Please join us in invoking the Holy Spirit with our song, Come and Pray in Us, Holy Spirit.
Let's stand and join in singing the gospel in one word. Lord of the universe, living and eternal God, Master and Creator, Mother and Father of this and every moment, pour out your Spirit on our service today and teach us to open our minds and open our hearts. Touch us all deeply with your love and send us home changed. We pray this in your most holy threefold name, Transcendent Father, Omnipresent Son, and Immanent Holy Spirit, the divine indwelling. Amen.
Good morning. Welcome to the Church of Conscious Harmony. There is an insert in your bulletin that will give all the current and upcoming events. Be sure to take that home with you and also check out the website, consciousharmony.org, for that and so much more. We are now taking reservations for the 10-day Lenten Centering Prayer Retreat. That will be a post-intensive, so for those who have done many retreats. And it will also have an intensive track, and that's for anyone who has had a centering prayer practice of a year. So pray about it. That's going to be March 24th through April 2nd at Blessed Cedar Break. Also, we have a one-day centering prayer retreat coming up on Saturday, February the 11th from 8:30 to 4:30. There is no need to pre-register. It is a potluck lunch, so we ask you to bring a delicious, nutritious dish to share. There's a $15 love offering, but with all of our centering prayer events, there are always scholarships. And after you've done a 10-day retreat and kind of have sunk into that much love and healing, you think, what could possibly happen in one day? A lot. A lot. God takes whatever time we give him and makes good use of it. Our community reading starts today, and it is The Experience of No Self by Bernadette Roberts. This is fundamental to our community. We thought we were going to come down here and start a whole community around this book, and it's taken us 30 years to get up to speed, but that's, you know, no time at all in God's life, God's existence. So this is one of the most significant spiritual books of our day. one of the best books on this subject since John of the Cross. An amazing book. It clarifies the higher regions of the spiritual path. And that's a quote from Father Thomas. So, all I can say is jump in. The water is great. And there is going to be a contemplative response training on February 18th. And there's a whole sheet on that in your insert. Please read that over. We'll be talking more about that. But that's for anyone who has a two-year centering prayer practice and is looking for a way to serve. And remember, Thomas says that we need service and devotion to keep our spiritual journey from becoming an ego trip. We need to be serving and we need the devotion. So that is a wonderful way to participate. If you have turned in your annual AIM cards, acceptance cards, please go to the fellowship hall after the service to pick up your fulfillment cards, which are, as usual, beautiful reminders of what we're doing together in community. As part of our ministry, we collect non-perishable food items every month, the first of every month, and we ask that you bring your donations on Sunday, the 5th of February. There'll be a table next to the kitchen. And it doesn't matter if you bring a couple of cans or if you bring a bag, but it's really good to participate in serving our brothers and sisters in Christ who are in need at this moment. And the donations are taken by Rusty and Sue to Caritas, who then distributes them. If this is your first time here at the Church of Conscious Harmony and you want to find out more about the church and its offerings, someone will be in the fellowship hall to speak with you and to give you a packet to take home. Thank you. And now Tim has a message for us.
Mr. Jim, we're going to bless our community aims and all the intentions that are collectively represent our community's heart in this box. But before we get into that, I want to just address the idea of aims. It may not be clear just what aims are. We've got a society that has built its consciousness on goals. I've got to achieve this. I've got to get that. I've got to get to this. These are my goals for the year. These are the habits of healthy people, the seven habits. Well, those are all good, but they have an end. They're headed for an event, something that we want to happen. Aims, on the other hand, are directional. They keep us focused on the direction that we want to go. They keep our awareness on what, at one moment, like right now, we saw as fundamental to our well-being. Now, when you leave a moment like this, and the focus isn't so intentional, the attention tends to wander, begins to be involved in pursuits that we're mechanically inclined toward, and we kind of forget. So in the consecration of these aims, we're going to ask God's help in keeping us focused on the one thing that matters, the one thing that will stand us in good stead no matter what the conditions of the world are. And that's our focus on this year. Our annual aim is on communion. And we're going to pray that we enter into communion with all creation and that we be empowered to live lives in the ordinary moments of our days that are based on that understanding of communion, that we're kind of all in this together, that the earth itself is asking us to join in being a blessing to creation. So if you will join me in a conscious and intentional moment of being aware that the collective power of the Word will help us stay aimed, help us stay open to God's guidance. Abba, we thank you for everyone who participates in these aims and for all who will be blessed by them, whether they participate or not. Lord, we ask that you move through each of us to establish the conditions in our lives that we have stated as our hunger by these intentions. Let your Holy Spirit move through us to establish a spirit of communion with all creation, with you, our Creator, and with the harmony of all humanity. Move in each of us this year to establish your kingdom in our hearts, that we might become the people you've intended us to be, the people you've called us to be by your word, the people that we hunger in our hearts to be. Move in us, Lord, in obvious and unmistakable ways to make it clear and evident that this is your church, that we are your people, that you are the living and eternal God who hears and answers our every prayer. In Christ we pray this. Amen. Thank you, Jim. Something I want to do before we get started is to ask you, we haven't talked in a while, and since Delia's been here, I'd love to hear some of your responses to her teaching and some of the experiences that perhaps you've had in listening to the CDs if you weren't able to be here for the seminar. So who's got something to share about the impact Delia had on us? Wow. Really? That overwhelming? Yes, Pamela. Let's get her a microphone. Yes, it is necessary.
I was completely out of town for 2 weeks, and I did not have the pleasure of listening to this woman speak. But the thing that struck me, and I shared it with my Tuesday class, is that there are a couple of pronunciations of her name, but one of them is Elia.
Yes.
And in French, that means there is or there are. And I thought that that was sort of a profound coincidence.
It probably has it ripples all throughout creation, because it's actually her monastic name. Her name is Denise. Her monastic name means Elijah. She's from the Carmelite tradition. But it probably does have waves like that that go through all of existence. Who else? Barbara, please.
Well, I would say the result of being immersed in Ilya's work is much more open-hearted presence in me, much more willingness to accept, much more willing to own, I don't know, because everything is happening moment to moment, and a call to be more creative in my imagination. The call to really choose to create, instead of the negative imaginings that used to go on all the time, to choose to create in my mind and in my heart the world that I would love to see in God. So that's a couple of things, lots of things.
Sure, and we've been sharing that. That's a beautiful space that's been entering into our lives since Ilya was here. It's a far more creative dance that's going on between the two of us, because she taught us, she gave us a concept. See, concepts are something that'll help us conceive of ourselves in a new way. And the concept she gave us was one of quantum consciousness. And the contrast to it is Newtonian consciousness, blocky, clumsy, this is this and that is that, what might be known as dualistic consciousness. And so the quantum consciousness starts from wholeness, and it participates in the ongoing unfoldment of the dance of life, the Trinity's own dance of what's called in theological parlance the perichoresis, Father, Son, Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit, Father, Son, Spirit, by which all of this, including us, is coming into existence. Now, we tend to focus on a clunky object, this versus this, but there are other ways to focus. There are other ways to know the moment. There are deeper ways to experience life. Now, it may be that the whole rest of the whole world wants to think dualistically, but as Barbara said, creatively, we have something more we can bring to that. And we can bring to it an open and surrendered interior self that's aware of where the source of life is, the springs of living water that never dry up. And in that awareness, we begin to participate in a life we didn't even imagine existed before, because we didn't have any concepts for it. But we have a community here of mutual support. Rarest of gifts. Ilya said, this is a monastery. This place is a monastery. Exactly. That's what we wanted it to be from the beginning, a monastery without walls. To go to church is really nice. But to be on the spiritual journey is really real. And it gets realer and realer and realer. The deeper we allow ourselves to sink into the moment, and the more silent and surrendered the mind. Now, when I say the word silent, I don't mean that it just goes quiet, you don't hear any talking anymore. In my experience, that hasn't happened yet. Somebody came into the office one day, and they were complaining about their centering prayer practice. Oh my God, I'm just besieged by thoughts. I said, why don't you try centering prayer? He said, I just told you I'm doing centering prayer. No, you're not. In centering prayer, thoughts are a part of it. Thoughts are a complete part of it. We just leave them there. And we abide in a silent center that's deeper than thoughts, deeper than the urges and the whims that want to make us think this and think that. We learn to abide, to simply abide in being. And in that abiding, there is satisfaction, interest, joy, all kinds of things that are qualitative. You can't count them. You can't store them up. You can't compare and contrast them to anything. You can only experience them. And if you try to tell somebody else, oh boy, try this, you'll really like it. Well, really? Isn't that lovely? We can't transmit this to anybody else. It is not possible. It is only possible to experience it. And in a community like this, where our aims support each other, and where we have programs that support the continued awareness of the presence of God, there's an actual chance for us to come into spiritual union, into the spirit, the consciousness of union, or Christ consciousness. This consciousness is not far from us. It is not distant except in terms of attention. But in a moment of collective aim, if we allow our own hunger to come into our hearts, our own longings to be present to us as a group, we will be aware that we are humanity. We're humanity. And humanity is suffering. Now, Ilya pointed this out, and I want to say before I go on to what she said, that Barb and I listened to the CDs. We were here. But we listened to the CDs over and over and over and over. Every place I drive in the car, Ilya DeLeo is in this sanctuary talking to me. And she's showing me with each listening what I didn't hear before, what I didn't understand deeply enough. We're accustomed to taking things in to finish them. There. Got that done. Check. But spiritual life is a participation. It's a call to be ever more deeply embedded in the moment. And that requires constant feeding, because there's constant feeding going on for other things, from every billboard, from every ad, for every little sign staked out in the dirt at a corner, stapled to a telephone pole. There's a whole cosmology of negativity and limit being proposed to us everywhere we look all day. And it's an atmosphere that we breathe in, an atmosphere that we take to be normal. That's the way it is. But it's not normal. It's not what we were intended for. To get that normal, we've got to breathe another kind of air in the silence, and to eat another kind of food of impressions by taking in the ideas of the saints and the mystics and the traditions that feed the aliveness in us, the little spark of divinity, and turn it into a flame. So Ilya spoke and said, well, you know, there could be a lot of suffering coming up here pretty shortly. Now, Father Thomas has been coming to this church regularly for 30 years, has regularly said, you know, there could be some suffering up ahead for a lot of us. There could be some real suffering. And we go, well, I get that. That's in the cards. We're aware of it. But the question, of course, is how aware of it and with what effect? Because right now, all over this globe, there is abject suffering going on in the human species. It is abject. And as Father Keating is fond of saying, these people are destitute. They're destitute. They are without resources, standing on the surface of the globe, and they are humanity, and we are humanity. Now, it's become obvious to me that the kind of gestures like throwing money at a problem are not effective, and they make the problem worse. Empowering people, gifting people with a spirit of life is the way this culture is going to survive, if it survives, and the way you and I will meet suffering, if we should meet suffering. Now, I pointed out when we were blessing the Ames that each of us has a longing in our hearts. And we can feel it from time to time if we get disappointed or if somebody betrays us or if we don't feel economically secure. We feel that longing for security or for love or for power. We feel it in our hearts. We must know that our sisters and brothers all over this globe feel the same thing in their hearts. They have the same needs we have. They have the same spirit we have. But they don't have the ability any longer to pretend that they're not suffering. There's suffering. There's suffering. I did not want to know this for so many years. So many years I tried to keep the suffering at bay, using food and alcohol, sports, keep it at bay, distract myself. But down here, I was ill at ease. Something felt wrong, and I didn't know what it was. It was because I felt separate from God. I felt separate from everybody, separate from the earth. Now, it doesn't take a moment of intelligent pondering, using our heads, to realize we're one with the earth, we're one with all humanity, we're one with all creatures. We get that. But getting it down here, getting it in consciousness, embodied, is a different thing entirely. Now, this may come as a surprise. I hope it doesn't, but I'm going to read you something. It may be a surprise. When we were at our first church in Austin, I used to talk about this a lot. And there were people that came periodically. They weren't regular attenders. And there was one guy who said, every time I come here, you are talking about suffering. What has this got to do with me? And he said, the fifth time, he said, I realized, oh my God, I'm suffering. So let's see if we can look in the mirror that Maurice Nickell offers us in the psychological commentaries on the teachings of Gurdjieff and Ouspensky, what we call inner Christianity, the work of inner Christianity. Oh, wrong tab. Excuse me. There are three things to start with. This work is esoteric or inner Christianity. Two, people imagine they have something to sacrifice. There's only one thing they have to sacrifice, and that's their suffering. And three, a person in this work must eventually begin to know what conscious suffering is as opposed to mechanical suffering. Everyone suffers. Cheerful people assure you they never suffer. They're always bright, healthy, and so on. And yet they suffer in spite of this rather tiresome picture of themselves. Everyone suffers mechanically. What is mechanical suffering? It's something quite different from conscious suffering. It's something so intricate, so devious, so apparently contradictory, so various, so subtle, so historically long-standing, in short, it's such a habit, that we don't observe it. We do not see its continual, inner, private, petrifying action, like that steady drip of calcium-charged water that builds up those strange pillars in deep caves between floor and roof. The work teaches that we all inevitably have mechanical suffering, and that this is the only thing we have to offer as sacrifice. In order to change, one must sacrifice something. Understand this clearly and ask yourself, if it ever does occur to you, to ask yourself a question, which means that you will actually have to think for yourself of the answer. And I say, ask yourself this question. Can I possibly imagine that I can change if I don't give up or sacrifice something? This means simply that you cannot change if you wish to continue to be the same person. To change is to become different. If I want to go to London, I must give up being at Amwell. Now notice carefully what we have to give up. The sacrifice the work seeks is that of our habitual mechanical suffering. Of course, people will at this point justify themselves and say they have no such suffering, or that what suffering they have is logical and reasonable. Oh, this self-justifying you all go in for. But notice especially where this teaching, which belongs to the fourth way, begins in regard to what you have to give up. Not with your sins in any ordinary sense, but with what the work regards as a great and even perhaps the greatest sin, and namely being identified with mechanical suffering. A man or a woman this work of inner Christianity teaches must sacrifice their suffering. Mechanical suffering leads nowhere. A man or a woman cannot awaken if they retain this dreadful weight, their mechanical suffering, and nourish it by a process of continually justifying it. Now, this justifying it is something that happens so insidiously, so obviously, that it becomes an atmosphere. It was very clear to me that I was doing fine in all of my life except the suffering that came from my friendship with my wife. There, I couldn't leave. There, I couldn't do anything, so I had to explain away the fact that I was withdrawn, that I was unrelational, that I was being unloving, that I was being ungenerous, because her voice had a certain tone in it. Do you have any place like that in your life? That's mechanical suffering. That's mechanical suffering. Something outside you can force you to change inside and you'll think it's that thing's fault. It's not the fault of anything outside of us. It's an unfulfilled opportunity within us. So today's scripture readings come from 1 Corinthians and from Matthew, 5th chapter of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. And in 1 Corinthians, the letter to the Corinthians, Paul says, you know, not many of you were hot stuff before you woke up to Christ. And the Beatitudes is all about taking up less room in the world, not pushing back, not grabbing at things, but instead gaining an inner life that Jesus referred to as the kingdom of heaven by giving it our attention and by letting go of the things that seem to aggravate us on the surface, that seem to be the causes of our mechanical suffering. So as long as I could blame my suffering on someone else, well, guess what? I'm a victim. The victim role is a very attractive role. You may somehow know some places in yourself where you're doing it. But you know why? Because it takes no responsibility for its life. God gave me a life. And then somebody else ruined it for me. Am I preaching to anybody that needs this? See, my life is a God life that He gives me second by second by second. And if I give it away in reaction or in fear or in doubt or whatever it is that's going on today in the world of events, if I give that away, it's not because somebody took it from me, because I gave it away. I didn't want to be responsible for it, because being responsible for it means I suffer. But a conscious suffering of, you know what, she's free to look any way she wants to look. How do I know what she's thinking? This is me projecting my mother onto my wife. Get over it, Tim. Come on, let's have an amen. See, one of the things we've got to do is have fun with this. We are amusing. We take ourselves so sanctimoniously and seriously. You looked at me that way. Now I have to go upstairs and not talk to you for a couple of days. Come on. Come on. We are free beings. We have been created free. We have bought into a program of separation, of dualistic thinking that makes us think we're other than others or other than God and separate from everything, and we're not. There's one life. There's one universe. There's one consciousness. There's one humanity, and that humanity has one heart in it, and that heart is suffering. But it's largely suffering mechanically all over the world because people don't know they have options. In Christianity, there's an option. It's called the Via Crucis, the way of the cross. And what we put on the cross is our mechanical suffering. And then we suffer because we love to suffer so much. Because we do. Mechanical righteousness, mechanical objection, mechanical she's wrong, that is suffering. And just because I say I want to change it doesn't mean it's going to go away overnight. And so when it comes back, I have to bear the fact, once again, that I'm withdrawn because of a choice I made. I'm wounded because I take myself far too seriously. I'm just a human being on this earth with another human being on this earth who have set our aims on hearts filled with God and who are learning as fast as they can to take care of their own part of the dance and to trust God to inspire the partner with what they need to learn their part in the dance. In 12 steps, call it working somebody else's program. We don't need to work anybody else's program. We need to work our program to help us let loose so that the kingdom of heaven, which awaits in us inside, a consciousness, a state of consciousness, becomes ours. So that we feel real joy that the world can't take from us, no matter what it does. Frederick Frank remarkably found love in a concentration camp and became a very prominent figure after post-World War II in his books about love, psychiatrist. Eddie Hilsum, a Jewish woman, wrote eloquently, she's a kid, eloquently, of the consciousness she discovered in Auschwitz. And she was awake, and she lived in another world. Her body may have been in a concentration camp, but her spirit was in God. Now, we don't have such stark conditions to work with, but we have the ordinary vexations of ordinary days. And it's the Via Crucis, putting ourselves on the cross again and again and again. Pick up your cross and follow me, Jesus says. Where? Here, into the moment. Because it's suffering to come into the moment. When we enter into our bodies in the moments, we really feel them. And we really feel the emotions we have. And we're really aware of the thoughts that swarm around condemning people, condemning ourselves, as though they were our thoughts. And they're not. They're not. They don't belong to us. They're just part of the psychic atmosphere of our culture. And so by sinking down in, we don't react. And instead, when that look comes on the face, I feel my feelings. The reason I'm loaded up this way is because I was a little kid. And my mother must have looked at me some way, and then I withdrew. And then it became a habit that was persisted in through relationship after relationship after relationship. And then it became just the way it is, and then it became just the way she is. Newtonian thinking, boxes versus boxes versus boxes. In the dance of oneness, which Barbara taught me, we don't work stuff out anymore. We never work anything out. As she said to me one day after I was pouting, she said, you know, Tim, if we were dancing and one of us had stepped on the other's foot, we wouldn't have to stop dancing and just say, every time I put my foot there, you put your foot there. And this is really getting old, you know? She said, wouldn't we just start dancing again? Whoa. My inwardness was defeated. I had no capacity to outreason that. It's like, well, I guess so. But having known and learned the gesture, then it had to be repeated over and over again in thousands of small situations. Instead of reacting and accusing the other, or alternatively, oh, there you go, thinking that again, letting the accuser accuse me, feel the feeling. Suffer the suffering. It's inherent in the moment. In creation, everything is always changing, and it's always letting go of its old form, and it's uncomfortable to let go of its old form. The acorn doesn't, quote, like it. The egg, quote, doesn't like it. The seed, quote, doesn't like it, because it has to rupture. And then something new and more abundantly fertile comes out. So the culture does not incline us to intentional suffering. Christianity has called us to intentional suffering ever since it was Christianity. So what is the value of me being an intentional sufferer when the children of Aleppo and whatever is going on are in the condition they are in? It is this. Humanity is one. The consciousness of humanity is one consciousness. And each of us is contributing to the field that is that consciousness. If we are depressed and down and critical and objecting and reactive, well, that's our gift to the great whole of humanity. And it's our in a sense, statement to God of what we think our life was worth. He gave us this life. Oh, what did you do with your life? Well, I objected to a lot of things. I had my reasons. Humanity's consciousness as a whole rises and falls with individual people. Those Times Square signs that used to send blinking messages down, every bulb would light up in turn. Humanity is made of these bulbs. Some of them need to turn on for the sake of the ones who do not have the opportunity to turn on just now. Humanity's consciousness is changing, but it doesn't change in a mass. It changes person by person by person by person by person, and it'll never be fully changed until every one of us has given ourselves back to God, which will happen when we put the body down anyway. So the Via Crucis offers an opportunity to die before we die. To die to the lie that the world owns us, that we have to react to everything, that we have to comment on everything, that we have to criticize everything, and to be born to the nowness of the infinite presence of God, whose love makes all things new, even while the world is doing what the world does. Barbara spoke of the old paradigms falling down. We've been watching newness come into our lives in waves. You know, you get to a place and you think, well, that's pretty good. I'm somewhere I wasn't before and pretty comfortable here. And then God throws another opportunity into the equation. And the dance goes on and on and on. And the Lord of the dance wants to dance in you. And the Lord of the dance wants to dance in me. Does he have a partner? Have we brought him a partner? That's what these annual aims are all about. They're a chance to keep ourselves focused on what matters most so that we can both fulfill the longings in our heart for reality, give our blessing to the world, but more importantly and most importantly of all, glorify the Creator who made humanity capable of living as his image and likeness, capable of living a life of love which bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things, and believes all things. You know, I remember talking to God about this one time, and I thought I had borne about enough, you know. I was talking to God about it, and he said, well, you have borne pretty many things, Tim. I'm really proud of you. But do you think the word all things means pretty many? God has a great sense of humor. Let's stand and give our hearts to song.
I surrender, I surrender.
There is a temple, there is a shrine. In my soul, there is a mosque, there is a church.
And now it's time to join in a time of centering prayer and community. And to do that, let's first just become aware that the chairs on which we're sitting are supporting our body weight. In that awareness, we accept that support and relax. Deeply relax. Let go. Open. Relaxed, open, alert. We allow our attention to fall gently into the area of our heart, which is the seat of life itself, the seat of divine love. Resting in the heart, still within and without, we listen to a psalm of cosmic communion with the ear of the heart. May I join you, cosmic congregation of galaxies, as you dance with delight before our God. You spin and leap with brilliant bursts of light, never tiring of your sacred circle play. May I join you, star children of countless constellations, in the worship of our common Creator, in your rotating rituals of nuclear energy as you sing cosmic chants of divine fire. May I join you, I who find my times of devotion so often flat and fireless, bound by routine and uninspired, stagnant due to their lack of zeal. May I join you so that my prayers may also spin with a sparkling splendor, spawning long tales of luminous devotion, to carry my praise and adoration straight to the heart of the Beloved. We open to that blazing inspiration as we rest with God in silent prayer. In peace, let us join together and pray the prayer that Jesus taught us, our family prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
This is the time in our service when we take up an offering for the church that feeds us. And in doing so, we take our tithes and offerings in our hands and prepare ourselves by stating the truth. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. Let's know the truth together. God's love has always met and will always meet all my needs. I give freely and receive joyfully. And oh, how blessed we are when we simply remember God. Amen. Awake now to infinite mercy. We dedicate these tithes and offerings to the victory of consciously chosen love in each of our lives and on our planet, over the lie of separation and our useless acting out from fear. We pray this in Christ. Amen. Could you cut me for a second? Thomas Keating has written the best thing I've ever seen on the communion. And so I read it a lot, and I hear it deeper each time. I hope you do too. In the Eucharist, we are not only joined to Christ, whom we believe is present with his whole being under the symbols of bread and wine, but we believe that we are joined with all other Christians, with every member of the human race, and with the whole of creation. Christ is in the hearts of all men and women, and in the heart of all creation, sustaining everything in being. This mystery of oneness enables us to emerge from the Eucharist with a refined inward eye, and invites us to perceive the mystery of Christ everywhere and in everything. He who is hidden from our senses and intellect becomes more and more transparent to the eyes of faith, to the consciousness that is being transformed. The Spirit in us perceives the Spirit in others. The Eucharist is the celebration of life, the dance of the divine in human form. We are a part of that dance. Each of us is a continuation of Christ's incarnation, insofar as we are living Christ's life in our own lives, or rather, instead of our own lives. The Eucharist is the summary of all creation, coming together in a single hymn of praise, surrender, and thanksgiving. In the Eucharist, all creation is transformed again into his divine person and thrust into the depths of the Father forever and ever. Even material creation has become divine in him. Let's join together in prayer. Abba, we thank you that we know you hear us now and that we know you always hear us. It's you who are giving us words, you who are teaching us to pray, and you who are giving us faith to pray in that lets us know and be certain that you always hear and answer when we ask. Abba, we ask pour out your spirit on these elements so that we might recognize them, receive them, and respond to them as the body and the blood of your Son, the living Christ. Let them communicate his body to our bodies and his blood to our blood. Fill us with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and transform us in your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. During supper on the night he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and having said the blessing, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take this, all of you, and eat it. This is my body, which shall be given up for you." This is the body of Christ. When supper was ended, he took the cup, and again he gave God thanks and praise. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the cup of my blood, the blood of the new and everlasting covenant. It will be shed for you and for all for the forgiveness of sin. Whenever you do this, remember me." This is the blood of Christ.
Please join us in our communion song, Abba. Of your hands.
Living and eternal Christ, we feel your risen presence as the very life that pervades and yet transcends our bodies and our minds. We realize you are the way and the truth, and we're grateful to share in your body and your blood. May our participation in these divine mysteries transform us into one, in your mystical body, the true body of Christ. For the glory of God our Father, for the glory of his kingdom here on earth, and so that our joy might be complete. We pray this in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Before we share Amazing Grace, I want to share this with you. I often speak of this on the Wednesday night services, but I don't speak of it often on Sunday. We spoke today of the Via Crucis, the way of the cross. And that way, you see here is symbolized as a corpus, a man crucified on a cross, crucified here, now. On the back, vines of grapes, laden heavy with fruit. The way of the cross leads to life, life abundant. Let's stand for Amazing Grace. Prayer. We thank you for inviting us to participate in the transformation of the human species, one soul, one choice, one day at a time. Amen.